right. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
We're still in Joshua, and the name of the lesson this week is called The Accountability Dare. And it focuses in chapter 7, several verses, skips around, but the whole background lesson was chapters 7 through 12, which covers a lot of information. Next week, we'll skip to 13. So if you haven't had a chance to read all the background, if you'll take the time this week to do that so you can kind of keep your storyline consistent. So accepting responsibility for our sins and seeking God's remedy. That's what we're going to talk about today. On the whiteboard, I've got blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And we're going to cover what that means. Our background, I've talked about that. Before we go to Joshua, I want us to go to Deuteronomy. So everybody turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I'll give you all a chance to do that. And we're going to go back and look at what we mean by the blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, just to kind of refresh ourselves and be sure that everybody understands.
Deuteronomy what?
Deuteronomy 28. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Okay. Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, is Moses' farewell address to the tribes that he had served as their prophetic leader. And the whole book is his farewell address. Now, chapters 5 through 26 address the stipulations of the covenant that Joshua speaks about over and over again. And chapter 27 through 29 go over the blessings and the curses. The blessings for obedience to the covenant and curses for disobedience to the covenant. So let's look at, first of all, I'm going to cover chapter 28, verses 1 through 2. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all His commands that I am giving you today," which are the previous verses, "the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. You will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God." Okay. And then verses 15 through 68 talk about... through verse 14, it talks about the blessings. And then let's skip over to 28:15, and it says, "But if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you." So, verses 15 through 68 are the curses. There's a lot more curses than there are blessings if you disobey. These verses show us that one of the curses for disobedience in the covenant law was to suffer humiliating defeat in battle. So, let's see, and I think that was verse 25. It's in chapter 28. It says, "The Lord will cause you to be defeated by your enemies. You will attack your enemies from one direction, but you will scatter from them in seven. You will be an object of horror to all the kingdoms of the earth." So that tells them that if they disobey the rules of the covenant, one of the curses is they'll experience defeat in battle. So now we pick up and we go back to our verses, and we're going to look at instead of going one and then verse five, I'm going to read verses 1 through 5 to keep it so we can kind of keep it in our heads straight about what's going on. So in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, "But Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. a man named Achan had stolen some of these dedicated things, so the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmi, a descendant of Zimri, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Joshua sent some of his men from Jericho to spy out the town of Ai, east of Bethel, near Bethaven. When they returned, they told Joshua, "There's no need for all of us to go up there. It won't take more than 2,000 or 3,000 men to attack Ai. Since there are so few of them, don't make all our people struggle to go up there." So approximately 3,000 warriors were sent, but they were soundly defeated. The men of Ai chased the Israelites from the town gate as far as the quarries, and they killed about 36 who were retreating down the slope. The Israelites were paralyzed with fear at this turn of events, and their courage melted away. So they go. Now, this is all on the heels of the Battle of Jericho, where they took over and defeated a complete city walled with the double thick brick walls that we talked about last week, and the walls came tumbling down. And then now this little town of Ai is called an outpost, so it's nothing. It's not even really a town. It's just like, it made me think about like in the horse and buggy days when the stagecoach would stop and it'd just be out in the middle of nowhere and there'd be this, that's what it made me think of, like an outpost. And they defeated the Israelites. The 3,000 of them couldn't even handle it. They ran in fear. So, they captured Jericho, not by strength and numbers, which they had. If you remember, we can go back in these earlier chapters. Numbers talks about how many is in each tribe. It's just thousands upon thousands, the whole nation of Israel. So they didn't do it by that. They did it by obeying God's commands and doing what He told them to do to the letter. That's the reason they defeated Jericho. He was with Joshua and the Israelites when they took down Jericho. And he was the reason that they could. So who could stand against them? If they took down, everybody was afraid of them in the land of Canaan because they had taken down Jericho. Well, here they come to Ai, and they thought, I mean, and think about these guys. They're soldiers. And he comes back and he tells him, "We only need about 3,000 people. Don't make everybody go. We can do this. You know, look what we just did. The Lord's with us." They had no reason to believe that the Lord was not going to continue to be with them. They knew that they were not the reason that Jericho fell. They knew that it was because God was with them. So the one enemy that could leave the Israelites powerless was already at work. What was that enemy? What was that enemy? Sin. Sin was the enemy. So let's look at our verses and see what happens next to them. We see what Achan had done. So let's look. Let's look back at chapter 6, real quick, verses 17 through 19. This is what God tells Joshua to tell them. "Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab," remember our girl Rahab from last week, "only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take any of the things set apart for destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camps of Israel. Everything made from silver, gold, bronze, or iron is sacred to the Lord and must be brought to His treasury." Achan heard the same thing that everybody else heard. That was the rules that were put forth before they ever took Jericho, that the only person that was saved was Rahab and her family, and that's because she helped him. So was Achan the one enemy that left the Israelites powerless? No, but it was his sin that did. Left them totally powerless for the next thing. the next thing that they're going to do. Now, we don't cover this verse, but in chapter 7, verse 21, Achan tells Joshua what he took. He says, "Among the plunder I saw a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 silver coins and a bar of gold weighing more than a pound. I wanted them so much that I took them. They are hidden in the ground beneath my tent, with the silver buried deeper than the rest." So that is the sin. He took that from Jericho when they took over. So despite the clear command from Joshua and a clear explanation of what would happen, he was human. He was just a human like the rest of us. And he wanted those items so badly that he let himself forget the consequences of taking those items. Maybe he thought he was in the clear since nothing happened as soon as he took them. And he hid them. Nobody knew. They're buried, like the verse said, under his tent. And the silver was buried even deeper than the robe. So don't we do that today? Not bury them under our tent, but don't we think that when we sin, nobody knows? Because we all sinned before we got here this morning, right? We did something. We may not realize it, but we did. So nobody knows. We tell ourselves that no one else knew what we've done, so no one else is going to be affected by the sin that we have committed. Not necessarily us, but, you know, I'm not trying to say anybody's done something. Don't get me wrong. But that's what we, even as believers, do. We forget that God knows and that what we do affects those closest to us, just like it affected Achan. So the Lord knows, just like he knew about Achan's sin, he knows about our sins. There's nothing different. Remember, the Lord hadn't changed since then. His rules have not changed. And sin is not any different now than it was then. The first consequence of Achan's sin, when Joshua sent only 3,000 troops to capture an outpost called Ai. That was the first consequence. Only 3,000. I don't think if they'd have sent the whole thing, they would have been able to. That would have been terrible. They'd have wiped out the Israelites, some little outpost. So in a shocking outcome, the Israelites failed. They suffered only, fortunately, 36 casualties. And they retreated in fear. They were in panic. They could not believe it. Could not believe it. An outpost. We got to remember that. That's that when the Lord says, don't do it, what do? We don't do it. And he did. So the result of that is you got a whole bunch of Israelites left over that have no morale and they are in fear. Because now they don't know what to do. They cannot believe on the heels of the victory of Jericho they have had this defeat. The biblical concept of the whole nation of Israel suffering as a result of one man's sin is like a corporation in our world who has to pay a large fine because one of their employees, we see this on the news all the time, one of their employees did something, and so they get found out, and then the corporation has to pay for the sin of that one. So they all suffer. Nobody gets a bonus. Nobody gets a raise. You know, it affects everybody. It's not just that one person getting fired. It's the ramifications are long term. So we can relate that to why the nation of Israel suffered for the sin of this one man. They all went into that covenant together as one nation. It wasn't an individual thing. They did it together. They all reaped the benefits of doing what was right. Look, Jericho, look, they all reaped those benefits. They were moving forward. And they all suffered if one man sinned and broke the covenant. And that's what Achan did. There's an important principle here that we need to cover. Achan is going to stand before God just like us for the sin that he committed. He will do that. We're going to stand for hours right before him, and he's going to address all those. So our sins have repercussions for us and for those closest to us, just like Achan. So when we sin, those around us can suffer too, suffer the consequences. Although our sins are between us and God, just like Achan's is between him and God, they affect those closest to you in so many ways. In Achan's case, his sin was even a more serious issue because the Israelites were on a divine mission. God had given them this land. He had promised them to it. It calls the promised land. That's why they call it that. And then he blew it for them. He blew it for himself. He caused those men to die. That goes for you and me today. In God's work, where success is impossible without the empowerment of God's Spirit, sin is especially disastrous. So, God was not with them when they went to Ai because of the break in the covenant. So they had problems. They were fearful, they panicked, and they lost 36 people. God will not work in the midst of His people when they are actively rebellious and unrepentant. And that happens in a... Yes, ma'am.
There, in this lesson on page 32, it says, "Our sins will find us out."
Yep.
I remember Mr. Radford saying that before he died. He said, "Just remember, George, your sins will find you out."
Yep.
He's a very religious man.
Yep. So, think about this in relation to the church. The lesson lent itself to that because, you know, the church using it as an example of the Israelites as a group. And I hadn't really ever thought about that. But in today's world, God will not work in the midst of His people. So just use Highland Avenue as an example, when they are actively rebellious and unrepentant. So if there's somebody in the church that is just actively rebelling against God and unrepentant for what they're doing, then it's going to flow downhill and affect the church and the growth of the church, because God can't work if we're not all obeying and getting blessings for our obedience.
I heard it explained one time, like a wagon wheel. If mud gets on the rim of the wagon wheel, sin gets on the rim of the wagon. It's like sin gets, it's going to spatter onto the spokes as the deacons, and then onto the hub as the pastor. It's gonna affect
just spread like a disease. Uh-huh. And it will. Uh-huh. That's good. So the task of God's people being holy and good will be hindered, if not completely just fail, when there is sin among the people. And that's what happened in the case with the Israelites. All sins are offensive to God and result in destructive consequences in the lives of those that commit them. So let's look at our next verses. It says, "Realize we need to turn to God." It's verses 6 through 8 in Joshua 7. "Joshua and the elders of Israel tore their clothing in dismay, threw dust on their heads, and bowed face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening. Then Joshua cried out, 'O sovereign Lord, why did you bring us across the Jordan River if you're going to let the Amorites kill us?'" What does that sound like? I saw when I read that, and then my material reinforced it. That sounds like back in Exodus, if we had died in Egypt, oh, woe is me. And then when they were at Kadesh, and they were afraid to enter Canaan, and they said, "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Yeah, let's do that. You know, let's get rid of Moses. He's wanting us to do something with, because they came back and told about how the people were big and they were afraid and they didn't want to go in there. And so they were just going to oust Moses and go back to Egypt where they knew.
from the time they left Egypt, all they did was moan
and groan
and grumble.
That's it.
They were never happy with anything. But when they were in Egypt, they weren't happy with what they were under there.
That's right. They wanted free. So the Lord set them free, and then they complained the whole. And then here was Joshua doing the same thing. And then he says, if only we had been content to stay on the other side. Lord, what can I say now that Israel has fled from its enemies? So Joshua's tearing his clothes represented Joshua's attitude of mourning. Turning toward the ark with his face in the dust represented an act of supplication. So here we go again. He's, you know, just blaming God for their troubles. If he never brought them to the Jordan, his prayer to the God is weak and it's defeated. Reminds us of all their other complaints. And he says, what can I say now that Israel has turned its back and run from its enemies? So they had lost to this small army, enemy force. What would happen to them when Canaan threw everything they had at them, all their huge armies at them? What if Joshua had said this instead of what he said? What if he had said, okay, we took a hit today, we're tough, we're strong, we'll go back tomorrow and we'll show them what we're made of. They would have kept on losing. See, because he didn't go to God about I when the guy came back to him and told him, you know, we don't need just 3,000, and that and the number of people they had, 3,000 was a drop in the bucket. He said, that's all we need. He didn't go to God and say, okay, God, you know, do you okay this plan? He just told him, let's do it. God probably would have mentioned to him that there was something going on he didn't know about. So, the only way that Joshua could get to the bottom of what was happening and what had happened was he had to turn to God. So when you get bad news, where do you turn? Every time? No. Every time we don't. We try to figure it out ourselves, just like Joshua was trying to do. He turned to God in grieving prayer. Human grit and determination have their place, but when there is a spiritual breakdown between you and God, you gotta go to God. It's okay for them to be tough. I mean, they were soldiers, but that's not what they needed to depend on, their determination. Without God, their determination was worthless. God is the only answer, no matter how small or how large our problem is. And that's what's easy. We easily think that he can't take care of the little, or he didn't want to hear the little. So admit we must deal with sin. Chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. It said, now this is after Joshua has moaned and groaned. The Lord says, but the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. That is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction. I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. So God told him twice, get up. Now, it wasn't wrong. God didn't think it was wrong that he was on his face before him, but he was just trying to tell him, okay, get up and let me tell you what the real problem is so you can fix it. There's a time to pray, and then there's a time to act when you get God's guidance. When you've prayed and you get some guidance, I don't care if you want to do it or not, there's a time to pray and there's a time to get up and act. Sometimes you say, oh no, look, can we modify it a little and send it back and see how he likes that? You know, we do that. I don't quite want to do that, but I'll do it if we change a few things. And you make edits. God doesn't take edits. So I hadn't really ever thought about that till, you know, but he doesn't. In verse 11, God puts the sin on all of Israel, not just Achan. Tells him it's the nation of Israel. Achan was personally guilty, but he was also guilty in his role as an Israelite soldier. God didn't tell him it was Achan. He could have told him, made it real easy, and they could have got it taken care of, but he made Joshua go through this long process and find out who had sinned. In verses 16 through 23, that's what he's doing. He goes through each tribe, each individual person, each tribe gets called to him, and then the clans, and then each person in each clan gets called, and he gets asked by Joshua. So Achan, and he says, this gave the entire community a chance to come to terms with the seriousness of what had happened and to participate in its removal. God had just told him it was Achan, and he went and got Achan, and they got rid of him and did whatever it is they were going to do, it wouldn't have had as much significance as each person having to come before him and tell him if he was the one or he hadn't done anything. So it made them have to participate in it, and then because of the seriousness of it, it made them want more to be a part of the removal of the sin that had affected each and every person. Because in the verses he tells him, the Lord says, I will not stay with you if we don't fix this. And he'd be gone, and the things would have turned out a whole lot different than they did if he had left. So Achan's sin revealed a pattern that is still true today. Whenever sin is present and unconfessed, sin robs us of spiritual energy and puts a barrier between us and God. Anytime you got something you haven't addressed with God, it puts a barrier between how well and how close you are to Him. Let's look at our last verses. No sin's remedy is costly. It's 14 and 15, chapter 7. In the morning you must present yourselves by tribes, and the Lord will point out the tribe to which the guilty man belongs. That tribe must come forward with its clans, and the Lord will point out the guilty clan. That clan will then come forward, and the Lord will point out the guilty family. Finally, each member of the guilty family must come forward one by one. The one who has stolen what was set apart for destruction will himself be burned with fire, along with everything he has, for he has broken the covenant of the Lord and has done a horrible thing in Israel. So verse 14 shows us that God's totally in control of what is going to happen. The entire process of the people of Israel and how they're going to purge their guilt. So Achan's actions forfeited his family's right to the promised land. They weren't going to see it. Caused him to be court-martialed for failure to do his job in war. He didn't do it like he was supposed to. And his sins had repercussions on the 36 that died. Their families, they lost their caregiver, the leader of their families. And then his family, his own family's death. They took his family, his wife and his kids and his animals, everything that belonged to him, and they stoned him to death, and then they burned him because of what he did. So we have no control over how severe the consequences of sin will be. You know, you sin, and then you don't know how severe, how it's going to affect the next person in your family, or what might, you just don't know the serious, how severe, how bad it can be. You think it's good while you're doing it and it's okay, nobody's going to know, but you just don't ever know how far reaching that sin can be. God's ultimate remedy for sin was Jesus' death on the cross. This should remind us of how costly sin is. It costs God His only Son. We should, and we do, I know we do, we always thank God for His grace and mercy. Where would we be? Where would you be? Ask yourself this question. Where would I be today without God's grace and mercy in Jesus? He took it all away from us. Gave us our everlasting life. So we don't have to worry about breaking rules and keeping the covenant, being stoned to death for something and having our sins. Our sins are still repercussions on others and our families, people close to us. But we can ask forgiveness, and it's given because Jesus took the bad part. Does anybody have any questions?
Why don't you read this to us?
I don't have my book.
What is it?
Says, what now my mission? How will you put into action this week what you've learned from God's Word about sin and accountability? Reflect on evidence that you understand all sins are offensive to God and result in destructive consequences. Take immediate steps to come humbly before God regarding any sins. Decide to confess and repent of sins and receive God's forgiveness. Thank God for the forgiveness of sins He provided in Jesus' atoning death. That's good. Thank you. It is very good.